Morning, guys. So today our passage will be from the book of James, in chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops.
Good morning. It's good to be back. After spending a weekend in Boston last week, my wife and I, we visited Symphony Church, one of our sister churches in Boston, and Pastor Barry and his wife Sunny and the staff there are doing a wonderful job there, and it was good to just be encouraged by what the Lord is doing over in Boston. For some of you college students, in July, like end of June, early July, there is actually a AMI, the family that we're part of, the church family we're part of, there is a AMI Revolution. That's where the gathering of all the college students from all of the AMI churches will gather, and it'll be in Boston this year. And so if some of you can sign up and join us for that conference, it'll be wonderful. Okay. Just kind of, you know, from what Dr. Lawrence shared, really good job, men. I thought you guys played really well. I'm biased, and I admit it, but I think we have the best attitude about just that whole day and the best sportsmanship. Don't you think so? I really think, yeah. I heard another church, they were like cursing and swearing, so they got disqualified or something like that. I heard that later. It's not our church, yeah. It's actually Pastor Jamie's church. I gotta let him know, man. What are you doing over there? Anyway, okay, I'm just joking. We're all broken inside. I know. Some of you guys were cursing inside. You just never left your mouth. Okay, so good job. After the women's tournament, our sports ministry, they'll be gearing up for another this is real sport, extreme sport. So sign up for ping pong, okay? We'll be doing a ping pong tournament. My wife and I, we're going to form Team Yoon. Let's do it, honey. You spike the ball on my wife, you're going to get it from me. Okay, anyway, as we're in our missions month, next week we're going to have a visitor from Church of Southland up in Orange County. They're Davey and Trina, and they've been called to do missions in Vietnam. So they'll be leaving soon, and so I've asked them to come because of our heart to serve the Vietnamese-American community, but also Vietnam across the sea. And we hope their story, their journey of how God called them will also inspire us as well. And then the following week, we've invited Pastor John Joe, who is the missions pastor from Tapestry LA. And he'll be coming and sharing a message about what God's doing overseas. Okay, so let's continue on hearing what the Lord is doing locally as well as overseas as God increases our heart for the missions. Okay. Today, as we continue in our Life in the Spirit series, we're going to talk about the gift of healing, particularly, okay? The gifts of healings, and you haven't seen it put that way, and I'll explain why I titled it Gifts of Healings. One of the giftings that we know that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, is the idea that God loves to heal people physically, as well as the healing that Ruth had mentioned today in her testimony, healing of the heart. When Jesus proclaimed his mission, it was to heal the brokenhearted. Last week in Boston, I was ministering to this sister, and you could tell she had gone through some pains in her life, earlier part of her life, and it was really coming to the surface. And I was praying for her. I taught about prophetic ministry, getting some impressions and seeing some pictures. And so this sort of image, this picture came to my mind as I was lifting her up, ministering to her and lifting her up in prayer. And I saw
kind of a funny picture if you think about it, but I saw Jesus kind of figure coming to the sister with a gigantic, really big Band-Aid. He had this really enormous Band-Aid, and he was just wrapping her up. It just kind of sounds odd, but I saw that image as sort of a symbol of the Lord wanting to bring healing upon this sister. And I think this is consistent to the way in which Jesus revealed himself, his ministry, and God's kingdom. 31 times in the Gospels, 31 individuals met the Lord Jesus Christ, and they walked away healed of their ailments. And that's not even considering the sort of the mass level of healing that Jesus also ministered. 31 times. And at one time, Jesus himself describes that his ministry as being the great physician, that I did not come to seek the healthy and to just disciple them along the process, but I came for those who are sick, ill, because they're the ones who need a doctor, the physician. And so this aspect of healing, this ministry of healing, I hope as a church, as we experience more of the life in the Spirit, that we will also experience what was normal in Jesus' ministry, and that we too will see at times physical healing come, deeper, rooted inner healing come into our spirit as well. Amen? Isn't that exciting? That stuff like this still happens today? Now, when it comes to faith and when it comes to healing, there's been a lot of misunderstandings and horrific stories. As I was preparing the message, this song came to my mind. So, do you guys know this song by a Japanese comedian? I have a pineapple and I have a pen. You know? A pineapple pen, right? What else does he say? That's all I saw, the pineapple pen. Okay. You guys know what I'm talking about? If you don't, watch YouTube. It's really funny. My wife showed me and she was like cracking up at this song. Now, this example comes to mind because I have faith and I have healing. I have faith healer. Okay. Okay, you guys are laughing. But faith healers, particularly in the 80s and maybe in the 90s, have done the church a lot of just damage in terms of our reputation. They've taken money from people. The way they do ministry is really odd. They'll throw coats or something like that at people, and you're like, what is this about? There's kind of a celebrity status that was never intended to be with these so-called faith healers. They get on television and the testimony, the witness of their character is just poor and low, and so you find out later on they're living in these gaudy mansions. And so the idea of faith and healer kind of put together has become a sort of a disdain. And even the church, in the body of Christ, there's this sort of a disdain, cynicism when it comes to healing. And sometimes this kind of gross misunderstanding of scriptures has led to cultic practices, occultic ones in which there have been horrific and devastating consequences. For example, back in October 2011, Dale and Shannon Hickman were members of this cult group, the Followers of Christ, they put, the church in Oregon City, in the state of Oregon, and they were sentenced to 6 years. Their crime was that their child, who was born 2 months premature, weighing less than 4 pounds, rather than giving him medical assistance, they decided to go about in the way of their preacher, their sort of spiritual leader that says, you know what, if you seek medical assistance, that reveals you don't have faith. You don't have faith in our God. So forget that medical science, and why don't you go and pray and put healing oil? And as a result, this is what ChristianPost.com wrote. In the case of the Hickmans, when their baby's health began failing after the premature birth, the father responded by praying and anointing him with olive oil instead of seeking proper medical treatment. So sad. And during the trial, the baby died within 9 hours. The baby died within 9 hours. And so during the trial, the prosecutors argued that the couple had ample time to get medical assistance. And after premature birth of their baby, and pediatric experts actually came and testified that had they done so, 99% chance this baby would have survived. A baby didn't need healing, anointing, oil, and prayer of the Hickmans, nor the erroneous teachings of this church. The babies just simply needed good medical care, and the baby would have lived. And it's stories like this that kind of makes us not just cautious, but perhaps even just cynical when it comes to this idea. And I hope today, I won't be able to cover all the teachings about healing, of course. It's an extensive topic. But at least I want to point to a couple things that I'm even discovering as I've been preparing and just really walking in this series so that it would help us as a church community to know what it means to be a biblical community. Okay? Amen? And then afterwards, after the sermon, let's try it. Let's try it. Let's not just learn about it and talk about it. Let's see if the Lord wants to bring some physical healing, okay? One of the words that we got, impressions that we got in the first service was perhaps in this room there is a lady, particularly a sister, the right foot, and you have some aggravating pains in your right foot that just re-aggravates, and so maybe the Lord wants to bring healing. If there is someone, can I just ask, is there someone, a sister in here? Okay. Your right side, Esther? Okay, so we'll pray for you and see what the Lord does. Okay? I didn't know you had right foot pain, Esther. Huh? Oh. And, Esther, particularly your right foot. Okay, can we pray for you afterwards? Yeah. Awesome. That's cool. Yeah. I wish I could take credit. It wasn't me. It was Caitlin and Lorraine, yeah, who had that impression. Anyway, let's learn about it. Let's correct some of our erroneous views or maybe somewhat of the cynicism that we may have, okay? Before we get into the faith healing, I want to first talk about faith and the three dimensions that's actually within Scripture. Now, Paul nor Jesus really, they don't sit there and they categorize it into these three dimensions. But now those who study theology, scholars, will come to an understanding that the word faith is used numerous times. In the NIV, the word faith shows up 458 times. It is a very, it's a topic that's critical in our journey, in our spiritual journey. Now, the reason this is important, because I want to layer out, I want to kind of describe the way in which theologians and scholars observe the way faith comes out. Just a statement first. There appear to be three distinct concepts of faith in Scripture. Covenantal faith, epistemological faith, and eschatological faith. Okay? And I know you guys are really bright and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Amen? So you're laughing. So I had to look it up too myself. And these concepts regularly overlap, and multiple dimensions of faith can be found in the same scripture, same passage. So there is some overlap. But let me kind of bring it to our sort of common language, okay? There is a faith that is kind of this converting faith. This is when an unchurched person, one who did not know Christ, knows for the first time what it means to follow Jesus, epistemological faith, and decides to follow him. Ephesians 2:8-9 talks about it as by grace we have been saved through faith. That faith that you place on Jesus Christ is the sort of the converting faith that comes into your heart so that you begin a relationship with God. Secondly, then, there is this sort of the covenantal faith, this ongoing, continual faith you live in, because now you live it within the promise of God that he will never forsake you nor leave you. Many of us are in this journey. Many who have been following Jesus are in this sort of continuing faith journey. And we've come to understand the quest, the battle to maintain that faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, it is impossible to actually please God without faith. And so we learn God's word, we hear God's word, we live within community, we receive prayer so that we can continue on in this sort of covenantal faith that pleases God. And the last aspect, the last dimension, is the one that we're kind of focusing on for this series. And I just call it, even though it's called eschatological, which is the end time, eschatology means like the end things coming near. It just means that in the word I use the word charismatic. The things that are to come can come today. The things of the kingdom of God, where there are no more pain, no more sorrows, no more tears, where all is healed and everyone is made whole, that end time reality, Lord, bring it today. Because in the end times, in heaven, there will be no longer backaches, foot aches. There will no longer be cancer. Our bodies will be glorified. And what we're asking in this sort of charismatic faith is, well, would you bring that sort of element of truth, spiritual reality, bring it today. So for the person suffering from the foot ache, the one who is suffering from any kind of, bring that today, Lord. And so that's another element, dimension of faith. Now this appears often in the Gospels when Jesus says, according to your faith, let it be done. And he said to many people who were healed, he says, your faith has healed you. He actually gives these men and women credit. Your faith is incredible. I have never seen such faith. It will heal you. And that's that faith. Now, I think this is important for us to understand this because many of you, or maybe some of you, have asked for healing. Have requested that your uncle or your aunt or your grandmother or somebody that you love and care for to be healed by the name of Jesus. And you thought over time you've accrued at least enough faith to say, Lord, would you come and just heal this person? I mean, Jesus at one point in his parable said, all you need is a faith as small as a mustard seed. And I struggled with this too. I'm like, Lord, I don't see any miracles happening in my life. I don't see the healing when I pray for someone. Surely my faith after 30 years of following Jesus, it's got to be bigger than a mustard seed. Come on. Maybe a watermelon seed. And not seeing miracles, you begin to sort of weigh in your mind, do I really believe? Am I really a Christian? Am I really a child of God? Because I don't see the manifestation of these miracles. And I know as young people, young men and women, this is a struggle for you. Because you've been disappointed in not seeing an answer come to your family, to a loved one. And you begin to wonder if you even have this. And I want to share with you, you do, that there is a steadfast converting faith. And the continuing faith that is ongoing, that the Lord is just really working with you and as you're growing. While this is for all who put their faith in Jesus, converting faith and continuing faith is for everyone who has ever put their faith in Jesus Christ. This is not for everyone. Charismatic faith is a gift. It is not everyone to experience at all times. So if you haven't experienced it, if you've been disappointed, this does not make you any less of a child of God who has been converted, who is ongoing in that covenantal faith and growing in the Lord. Amen? Amen. I hope that encourages some of you who have been struggling in your identity because you haven't seen many prayers being answered in your life. In fact, about this charismatic faith, D.A. Carson, who's one of the top-notch scholars of today, teaching at Trinity Seminary, says this charismatic faith is the special faith that enables a believer to trust God to bring about certain things for which he or she cannot claim some divine promise recorded in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture did Paul or Jesus record for me personally that one day you're going to have cataract. And once you have that cataract, your cataract will be healed according to John chapter 14 verse 11. It's not recorded for me in Scripture. I cannot claim that. He goes on to say the God-given ability to believe what you do not really believe, to trust God for a certain blessing, not necessarily promised in Scripture. This promise that your ankle will be healed, this promise that your cancer will be healed. It's not recorded for us in Scripture. But at times, God gifts us the charisma that we've been studying. God grants to us this gift, this surge of faith, this confidence that you suddenly have supernaturally. And because that faith is emboldening you, you ask of it, and a miracle takes place. That's the charismatic faith. And just as 1 Corinthians 14 tells us, ask the Lord, seek the seek the spiritual gifts, we can ask this. Lord, thank you for covenantal faith. Thank you for the converting faith. Lord, but today would you give me that charismatic, the gift of faith to believe that which I cannot believe. Okay? I really hope this helps you. You know, in Boston this past weekend, I had that. I experienced this surgence, this kind of confidence of faith as I was ministering to the people there. I don't know why I don't bring it here to you guys. I take it over there to Boston. This sort of extraordinary certainty, this sort of assurance that God is acting. And so, you know, I preached the message morning and then evening. So in the evening, we were ministering to people. And I, you know, just in my heart, I knew I was on. Like, I was on fire. Like, people were coming up to me, and I would lay hands. And this one brother, I had no idea who he was. And as I was praying, I would get this impression of this white lab coat. He's wearing this really neat, spiffy lab coat. And I said, brother, I just kind of see you in this sort of lab coat. And he was like, how do you know? How did you know that I work in a lab? I was like, I did not know, but God told me, I guess. And so I would say, whatever it is that I'm about to pray for you, I think I'm very filled with this assurance of faith that this word is going to be so, you know, relevant to your life. Okay, so it doesn't happen often in my life, as you know, as I've confessed many times. But when it happens, I am enjoying it. I'm like, man, I'm good, right? Okay, sorry, yeah, your pastor is bragging. God is not happy right now, okay? So that's happening, and so I'm, you know, when that's happening, when there's that surgence of charismatic faith, I want to pray for everyone. Like, come on, you know, bring it on. I just want to pray. And I'm done with one brother. I look, my line is empty. There's no one waiting for me. I look over to my wife, Jessica, and there's like 20 people waiting in her line. It's called the Jessica line, okay? I don't know what she has, but they're all waiting for her, right? Like, okay, and great things were happening. Three people accepted Jesus Christ in her line, and people were excited. They were receiving ministry. So I'm just looking at her line, hoping to make eye contact with someone so that that person would get the cue that, oh, I can pray for you. You know, no one is waiting for me. But I promise they were, like, looking away. Because they knew as soon as they would make eye contact, they would have to, okay, I better come and line up, you know. That really happened. I know. But I had a chance to pray for other people, and really, Jess was ministering, and other, you know, Pastor Barry, all of us were ministering, and God was doing wonderful things. But I bring that example to say there's times when you sense this surge, something is about to happen right now. That's the gift of faith that Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians 12:9. We don't always experience this, but that does not make it that you do not have faith. You are people of men and women of faith, walking in his promises and his covenant, and you came to know him through his grace by your faith. You can bank your future on that. And while there have been disappointing experiences for people who haven't been healed because you prayed and it didn't happen, that gift is really the work of a divine, sovereign, mysterious Lord. Okay? I know this is encouraging some of you, because some of you felt like, well, do I really have faith? And I hope you know that in your heart you do. Now, what is it that we have faith in? And just real quickly, I'm going to go over this quickly. Faith is not more faith in faith. Okay? It's not like trying to psych our way into more faith. I have more faith in my faith. Okay, that is very subjective. It's faith in our God. Always when it comes to the element, any dimension of faith, faith is trusting in God. And what are we trusting in? We're trusting that God is our sole source of blessing, we're having faith in God's ability to heal, that God's heart is actually for healing, that's sort of his default. We'll get to why not everyone is healed, but that's God's heart for healing. And lastly, that faith is what I've been talking about, that it is his will to heal right now. Right now, he wants to heal you. Like, I want to have the faith to say, right now, God's going to heal Esther's foot. And, oh, both Esther's, yeah, both Esther's feet, okay? I want us to have that faith. I remember
at Church of Southland, Pastor Keith, mentor, the lead pastor there, a brother had come up and said, look, I've had ulcers. I've had ulcers for a long time. And it really, it prevents me from being able to eat freely. I'm constantly like worried and just worry. Everything kind of tied together and I just have these ulcers. And I remember Pastor Keith kind of looking at him. And you know, to me, you have to understand, like, I look up to Pastor Keith. I look at him as this really anointed man, very sure of his faith. And I remember, this is kind of one of those moments that stood out to me in my sort of spiritual journey. He says, you know, I don't really have the faith at this moment. And I was like, what the heck kind of pastor are you, you know? So disappointing. He comes and says, I have ulcers and I need prayer. And you tell them that I don't have the faith? I think he was just being honest. I think at that moment, he wasn't experiencing the charismatic faith that was needed in that moment to heal the ulcer. Fortunately, other people in that retreat setting, they were experiencing. The community was experiencing the charismatic faith. And interestingly, that brother got healed that night as others prayed for him. When I hear that story, one, I appreciate the pastor's honesty. What I understand is it really is the ministry of the church. I mean, this, to me, the life in the Spirit is not about the Spirit-filled pastor who knows what he's doing and how to do it well. This is really the life in the Spirit of the body of Christ so that you, we, all of us are engaged together. I want to share just a couple things, a couple phrases that helps us to understand, better understand healing ministry. And two phrases, one that comes to us from James chapter 5, the prayer offering, the prayer offered in the faith. Okay, I know that's grammatically incorrect. The prayer offered in the faith is the verbiage in James 5:15. And in 1 Corinthians, so the gifts of the healings. Now, I make this point because in the Greek, okay, and I guess I know enough about Greek to tell you this, because that's what the Greek people told me. James 5:15 in the NIV, it says the prayer offered in faith. Okay, it doesn't capture the definite article that is present both in front of the prayer and the faith. The prayer offered in the faith. That seems to imply that it is the gift of faith. The gift, the charismatic faith that I've been talking about, that faith that is operating so that when you pray according to that particular the faith, that charismatic faith, then the promise of James 5 is that person will be healed as the elders come and anoint oil and offer up prayers in the faith. Not just prayer in faith, the prayer of the faith. It just kind of leads that way. The other way it leads is this, the gifts of the healings. Okay, again, in the Greek, it doesn't come out in the NIV, the gift of healing, but it's actually gifts of the healings. And what that also indicates is it sort of shifts our kind of traditional understanding of a man, of a person who is gifted with healing. For example, okay, Pastor Emerson has told me that when he was in China and ministering, that several times, more than once or twice, he prayed for people and they got healed. Now, when you hear this story, the old paradigm, the gift of healing, singular, will say, oh my goodness, maybe Pastor Emerson has gift of healing. As I have gift of service, as she has gift of word of knowledge, and as that person has gift of just generosity or faith, maybe it is that Pastor Emerson has gift of healing. So don't come to me if you're sick. Go to Pastor Emerson because he has the gift of healing. And surely through him, you will be healed. In fact, what are you doing in the church? You should be at the hospital, scripts right now, going and putting them out of business. Just exercising your healing gift. You know, be healed. Get up. Get out of bed. Go home. You know, you don't need Obamacare. Get up. You're healed in Jesus' name. And all kinds of healing should happen because you have the gift of healing. Now, that's old paradigm, right? That's most of us. Sorry to my wife about this, but that's not the way Scripture is presenting. Because when it comes to the gifts of healing, the charisma, the gift of faith that is necessary for the power and miracles and the healing to happen. It's not contained within one person, one personality. The way Wayne Grudem would write is, this gift is in its own right, every time a healing happens, it's a divine gift. How can I say this? The language is suggests either many different gifts or powers of healing, each appropriate to and effective for its related illness, or each occurrence of healing constituting a distinct separate gift in its own right. I know that was hard to kind of understand. But this gifts of healings, is unique to that particular situation, for that need in that moment. And this gift of healing does not rest on one person. Does that make sense? Is that kind of helpful? From the Greek prayer of the faith. Now, why is this important? This is important because most of us, maybe 99%, I don't have gift of healing. How do you know? You've never even tried. Yeah, because I know I don't have gift of healing. That's why I don't try. And the few times I've tried, it didn't work. So obviously, I don't have gift of healing. That is kind of the way old paradigm will lead us to that conclusion. And unfortunately, under that conclusion, under that paradigm, many people, many sick people, ill people continue to come into the church and never experience any kind of gifts of healings that the Holy Spirit wants to impart to the church. Because everybody has concluded in that church, well, other than Pastor Emerson, no one else has gift of healing in this church. That's old paradigm. This new understanding, even for me, is like this gifts of healing can occur and happen through any single person in that moment, experiencing the surge, the confidence of faith in that moment. So in James chapter 5 that Jasmine read for us, it says, pray like Elijah did. And when Elijah prayed, wow, it stopped raining. There was drought. And then when Elijah prayed again, then the rain started. Miracles were happening because Elijah prayed. And the writer James is exhorting us to pray like Elijah. But the problem is, we know the stories of Elijah. He called down fire from heaven. And the prophets of Baal did not stand against one man. Later on in his life, God just called Elijah, and through like a chariot of fire, he rose into heaven. When we think of Elijah and James exhorting us to pray like Elijah, we're like, you crazy? Like, I barely pray like my mom. I mean, pray like Elijah. That's not the driving point. The driving point of James 5 is Elijah was weak, broken. Do you know what Elijah did at the empty threats of Queen Jezebel? Saying, I'm going to kill you. Well, he ran. He ran just like all of us would run. He hid in a cave. He felt sorry for himself. He's kind of entering into a season that some people would say depression. He's like, oh my gosh, I'm so fearful. He just witnessed the greatest miracle. And this great prophet was just hiding in a cave. It was so sad, God had to send him food. He wouldn't even eat. Do you ever struggle emotionally so badly that you can't even function normal things? Like you won't even get up and brush your teeth? We've been there. Many of us have experienced that. That was what James is referring to. Say, pray like Elijah did. He was just like us, frail, broken, afraid. And that broken, frail man, when he just simply uttered the prayer of the charismatic, the prayer of the gift of faith, wow, the heavens, it shut the rains for a while to bring God's message, and then it opened it up. What James is actually saying is, the church, you can all pray. You can all pray for healing. You do not have to line up in Pastor Emerson line. You can pray for the person sitting next to you. In fact, Jeffrey and Annie, you're sitting in front of Essie. You pray for them. Jeffrey's like, uh-oh. No, really. But ask for faith. Say, Lord, grant to me that charismatic faith so that I'm going to turn around and I'm just going to lay hands on Esther and let healing come. I'm going to pray like Elijah did. He was no special man. He's just like one of us. Just like you and me. That's what this is about. Why not always? And I put it as a question mark, but I think for some of you, it's more of an exclamation mark, isn't it? Why not always? You know, it's not really asking. It's really demanding an answer. And I understand the disappointment. Here are some biblical reasons why not always. Sometimes there is a lack of faith. Jesus refers to that throughout Gospels. You know, it's because you lack faith. Sometimes it's the presence of sin. James and other passages in Psalms, but James refers to us about go and confess your sins to one another as part of this teaching about healing. And as you admit, confess your sins, God releases healing. Lack of desire for healing for some people. Do you know that some people would rather not be healed? Very few maybe, but they'd rather live in that identity. Because having been afflicted with an illness for such a long time, you've received kind of special attention. You've received what you deem as compassion. And you kind of like that. You need that as part of your identity. And so you'd rather kind of live with it. And so Jesus, when he comes to the paralyzed man in John chapter 5, Jesus asks the question, do you want to get well? What kind of question is that? Obviously, he's paralyzed. And you would think any paralyzed man at the presence of Jesus would be saying, heal me, touch me. Change my life. And Jesus says, do you really want to get well? The man says, yes. And Jesus heals him. But some people, this really is a question. Do you really want to get well? Four is for those, you know, who are new to the church and even unchurched. Yes, we do believe in evil spirits. But there was a case in Luke chapter 13 where a woman had been bent over backward, kind of this way, for 18 years. In 18 years, she was hunched back. And it wasn't just a medical condition. It was actually a demonic affliction. And so confronted with the power of God through Jesus Christ, the demon was casted out and she was immediately healed. And sometimes it's just God's mystery, isn't it? And he's doing something through the illness, through the suffering. We see this in John chapter 9, John 11, and also 2 Corinthians where Paul is saying, Lord, just remove this thorn from my side. Just take this pain away. Three times he pled with the Lord, this great apostle whose handkerchief at one point healed many, but he couldn't heal himself. And God just reminded him, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. And I want you to understand that your brokenness, really, it reveals your need for my grace. And so be comforted in that. Now, as I give you this list, this does not mean because you prayed for your mother or you prayed for someone you love that that person must have been demonized. Oh my gosh, now that explains it. I don't want you going around making accusations. These are just some of the ways in which the Bible reveals to us. It's not a one-on-one kind of a connection. Neither does it mean that you prayed for someone sincerely with all the things having been confessed and yet there is no healing that results. So don't put this on as one-on-one. This must be the exact reasons. These are just some of the guidelines that the scripture has given to us. But a lot of times for us in the Reform camp, it's this, God's providence. God is doing something that we don't understand. We may not know through this illness. And, you know, there's a guy in our church, I want to name him, and I don't see sin in his life. I don't see something going on where there's a lack of faith. I think he's a growing young man, and I could see the desire for healing. I don't think he's demonized, so I've checked everything off. And so as many times as we prayed for him, I wonder, God, what are you doing? What is it that you're saying? But what I won't do is I won't stop praying for him every opportunity that I get. Until the Lord tells me, well, that boy is going to be afflicted with this illness forever. And if the Lord tells me that, I'll say, okay, and God bless you. because God has something greater in store through this illness. Unless I hear that, I will, as a pastor, just continue to ask, Lord, would you heal him of his affliction? Would you heal him of his pain? It's been 5 long years. Bring healing. It gets so bad that he can't even study at times. And I will pray as often as I can. John Wimber, the founder of Vineyard, he once said, you know, I decided long ago if 100 people receive prayer and only one is healed, that's a bad odds, right? That is one. Imagine if I said, if I preach 100 times and only one good sermon, you would not be at this church, okay? But he said, if I pray for 100 people and at least one is healed, yeah, I'm going to keep praying. Because one getting healed is better than none getting healed. I agree with that. I agree with that. You know, what would be neat is, as we're studying this Life in the Spirit series, that it actually happens in your small groups. So small group leaders, small group members, you know, next time before you get to a small group, just pause for a moment. Lord, do you want to heal tonight? Do you want to heal someone tonight? You might not get anything, then go to small group and have a good discussion, Bible study, and, you know, God bless you. Have a wonderful time. But maybe for a moment, the Lord will say, yeah, I want to heal someone's back. Did you know this person's been having chronic backache for a long time? Oh, I did not know that. So I'm going to take that to the small group. And once that ministry time, sort of the praying stage comes in, is there anybody that's been suffering from chronic backache? Because I feel like the Lord kind of impressed that in my heart. And somebody might say, that's me. I've been living with this, thinking God has a purpose. Maybe he does. But in that moment then, after the Bible study, after the discussion, just say, Lord, come and bring healing. And see what the Lord does. And perhaps he will be healed. And if he is, you'll feel like me last weekend in Boston. I'm good. You won't feel that way. But all the healings in John 9, John 11 says for God's glory, for God's honor, and who God is. Too often the church is filled with just suffering men and women who do not even have the faith to muster up to say, Lord, would you heal us? In fact, we have created a culture expecting, no, go. But the Prince of Scripture revealed to us that when the Spirit is willing and when he gifts us in that moment for that charismatic faith, what he wants to show us is we believe in a God who loves to heal, who loves to restore, who loves to bring wholeness and health into our bodies so that God and his kingdom is revealed and glorified. Amen? Okay, so I said enough. There's a lot more teachings about this, of course, and I'm sure some of you have questions, but let's do it, yeah? So I'm going to ask Alice to come up and share some words. You can do it after we sing, okay, towards the end. But really, Esther with the right ankle, the right foot, let's pray for you afterwards. And, you know, I was just being impromptu with Annie and Jeffrey, but if you want to pray for her, come up with her and just pray for her, okay? This is the church body praying. If you don't want to pray for her, there's refreshments back there too. Okay. All right, come on up. And who's praying for our offering at this time? Oh, my wife. My wife with the long line. Okay.